and the context and all that kind of stuff, and being able to work our way through. And so last week, Mark kind of kicked us off into this new series called Kaleidoscope. And he kicked us off because we're moving into chapter 12. And chapter 12 is kind of this part where Paul starts touching into the aspect of spiritual gifts. And so if you weren't with us last week, I'd really recommend that you check out our website and go and kind of listen to that sermon just to kind of get caught up. Well, I like the title that we've called this series, Kaleidoscope, because of kind of the imagery that comes with it. I looked up kaleidoscope this week, and it's not a complex definition by any means, but I love one of the phrases in the definition that I found. It says, kaleidoscope is an optical toy in which we see an endless variety of beautiful colors and forms. The idea that of this is that independently a shape or a color is fairly bland, right? But whenever it's put in the context of, you know, a collage of different colors and shapes, it creates this endless variety of beauty. The way a kaleidoscope is made is there's a tube, right? And that light has to come into the tube. And then these colors and shapes are tilted at different angles with a reflective material like a mirror or even tinfoil or something like that. And by the reflection, it causes this endless variety of different patterns that kind of emerge. And so I've actually, I don't know if you've picked up on it, but I've kind of presented three different concepts that we're going to come back to as we kind of get to the end here. But that's the concept of light, reflection, and endless variety. So just kind of hang on to those as we come back. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue on here. Lord Jesus, I just give you this time. I thank you for the gift of the scriptures. I thank you for this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And wow, there's just been so many things that we've learned together as a community, and so many things we've been challenged by and stretched by, and so many things for us to apply and to put into our lives. And as we enter into chapter 12 here and talk about spiritual gifts, what a amazing, phenomenal concept. And I just pray, God, that you would open our hearts. I pray, God, that you would speak through me tonight and use your word to touch our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I was actually reading something, and I came across a quote that I thought was really interesting in the context of what I wanted to share tonight. And this quote said this. It said, each of us is called to do something great in the world. Each of us is called to do something great in the world. It's written by this woman named Allie Worthington. So our key passage tonight is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to kind of turn there. We will be reading through that and kind of talking about different dynamics. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's some probably in the rows in front of you there. But before I dive into this, I want to kind of repaint the landscape that Mark kind of laid for us last week and kind of dive in a little bit deeper on a couple different components that he touched on last week. So the first thing is that when we look here in chapter 12, when Paul starts this, he basically says, hey guys, I want to tell you about something. I want to tell you about something because it's amazing and it's powerful. And I don't want you to miss it. And it'll change your life, and it'll change your city, and it'll change your community. But it's a little bit confusing. So I want you to make sure that you understand what I'm about to share with you. So from there, as we see here in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. How many of you guys have ever had something in your life where you said, gosh, I wish I'd known about this a long time ago? I know I myself have, particularly when it comes to tools, things like that, I'm like, why have I been doing this hard way? I don't know if I'm the only one, but I have the curse of a printer. I don't know if anybody else in the room does, but anytime I want to print something, scan something, it doesn't work. For some reason, the printer won't communicate to the computer. And I'm like, uninstall, reinstall, uninstall, reinstall. I've spent so many hours of my life trying to get my printer to work. And every once in a while, maybe once a month or so, I need to scan some items and email it to someone or something like that. And so this one particular day, I've spent way too much time, and I'm, you start losing your mind. You're like, this should be a 5-minute task. And I've spent 3 hours trying to make this work. And so anyways, a friend stopped by the house and I'm like, yeah, I'm just about to throw my printer out the window. And they're like, well, have you ever heard of Genius Scan? You know, and I don't know if you guys have heard of this. This is a tip if you need to scan stuff, but this is this app where you just take a picture of the document and it automatically converts it to a PDF. And then you can email it through this form. And I'm like, ta-da! My life was like forever changed. I've been doing everything the hard way when there was this app that existed that all of a sudden like just made my life infinitely better. So the thing that Paul wants the Corinthian church to know about and wants us to know about is this idea of spiritual gifts. Okay, it's the Genius app, you know, it's this thing that's just going to empower your life. It's going to give you joy. It's going to give you purpose, and it's going to empower your community to make a difference in an incredible way. So I like to think of spiritual gifts as divine empowered abilities. Okay. We all have different abilities and talents, right? We go through life, we learn new skills and tricks and different things. We all have different things that we're good at. But spiritual gifts are a little bit different in that they're divine empowered abilities. So wouldn't it be a shame to go through life not realizing that you were given divine empowered abilities? That they were in you or in your possession, within your power to employ and to use into your life, but you never even realized it. Anybody ever watch that show, Antique Roadshow? You guys, a couple of you guys like that show? It's a PBS show. I don't watch it all the time. I don't binge watch Antique Roadshow by any means. But it's a cool show. It basically, you know, somebody comes and they pull something out of their garage or out of their closet, or they bought something at the thrift store or something, and they bring it to these expert appraisers and they look at it and they let you know what it's worth. And what I love about this show is the times when there's, you know, an individual who comes and they've got a lot of hardship in their life, you know. They've got a lot of financial strain, maybe a pile of medical bills and problems, and all of a sudden they bring great grandma's bowl, you know, and it's just collected dust on the shelf of generations and generations while the family struggled. And then all of a sudden the appraiser's like, this bowl is worth $450,000, you know, and they're like, ah, you know, I can't believe this, you know, or Aunt Edna's painting is like worth $2.5 million, or they found some painting in a thrift store and it's worth $900,000. It's crazy, some of these stories that kind of emerge kind of out of this. Well, just like Aunt Edna's bowl, Paul is saying you've got this incredible gift in your possession. Don't let it just sit on the shelf. Don't let it just sit in a dark closet, neglected and unused and undeveloped. So from here last week, if you're with us, Mark kind of then, you know, introduced this concept of spiritual gifts, and then he started touching on some of the different types of spiritual gifts. Okay. So in 1 Corinthians, we see things like, you know, there's gifts of healing and tongues and miracles and teaching and things like that. And then we looked in Romans, and there's this other list that adds some additional gifts like encouragement and giving and mercy and hospitality. So here, let's look at verse 11 here. It says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. So if you notice up here, I underlined a couple different things because I want to highlight them. The first thing is that it says that he distributes them. You know, I don't want to necessarily, you know, put a parallel between Santa Claus and the Holy Spirit here, but I kind of envision the Holy Spirit with his big bag of gifts and he's distributing them. And the point of that, of the distribution, is that it's an active and an intentional act. Okay? It's an active and intentional thing. The second thing we see is that it says to each one. And that's really important, because if you're sitting here asking yourself, gosh, do I have spiritual abilities, divine empowered abilities that I didn't know about? The answer is yes. If you place your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you have been given spiritual gifts, whether you realize that or not. There's no such thing as a giftless follower of Jesus. It's an anomaly. It doesn't exist. The last thing that we see is that it says, as he determines, just as he determines. How do you think, or what do you think influences how God determines who gets what? What do you think influences how God determines who gets what? I want to walk us through a spiritual gift distribution checklist. Say that four times. It's a tongue twister. And these are just some things I thought of, just thinking about other scriptures and stuff like that on how does the Holy Spirit distribute gifts and how does he determine who gets what? So the first thing I think is that there's a willingness check. A willingness check. And what that means is, are your hands open to receiving those gifts from God, or are they closed? Are they open? Or are they closed? A little bit later, in chapter 14, Paul goes on to say, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. So not only should we be willing, but we should eagerly desire those gifts. Let's be willing. Second thing I think we see in the scriptures is we see what I would call a faithfulness check. And this is the idea of, what's your track record? Do you neglect or use or misuse the gifts that God has given you? Jesus talks about this in several places where he says, he who has been faithful with little will be entrusted with little. He who has been faithful with much will be entrusted with much. In another place, he talks about, shares this parable about how he, you know, this landowner that distributes different things to different people. And at the end, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. You'll be entrusted with much. So there's a willingness check. There's a faithfulness check. The next one is that there's a humility check. Does the spiritual gift produce pride in your life, or does it produce humility? Are you going to give glory to God for what comes out of the manifestation of that gift? Or are you going to give glory and keep glory for yourself? The scripture says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a humility check. I guess I kind of tagged on the last one a little bit, is the praise check. And that's what I just mentioned, that of just, are you giving glory to God, or are you keeping it for yourself? The humility check is, do I think more of myself than I should, rather than give God the credit for him giving me the gift? So I love this verse, 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. It talks about gifts. Follow this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So it's from here that Paul dives into kind of our focal verse for tonight, our verses, which is 12 through 16. And as Mark said, there's a diverse set of gifts, but they all come from one God, from one Lord, from one Spirit, and they're all for the common good. So then from here, Paul says, okay, I've told you a little bit, but this is this important, so I'm going to give you an analogy. And I'm going to actually spend a good chunk of time kind of describing what I'm talking about. And the analogy he gives is an analogy that's not something that you're just going to come across every other day or once a week or once a month or once a year. It's an analogy that you're going to face every single day of your lives. And that's the analogy of the body. So to read here in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. It says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. So as I mentioned, Paul uses this analogy of the body, and I love that he picked this analogy because, like I said, we face it every day when we get out of bed, when we look in the mirror, as we go about, it's so real to us, and we're going to kind of break this down in a minute. But Paul says that in the same way that our body is made up of a lot of different parts, that the church is that way. With many different parts, but it's all one body. The church is a living organism. And it's all of the parts coming together. But he goes so far that to say that we were brought into this body regardless of what your spiritual background was. He says whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a spiritual believer or didn't believe in the existence of God. He says whether you're slave or free, regardless of your economic background or economic status, that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that we are all invited and brought into this one body, but with many parts. So let's read what he says next. We're going to read 15 through 26 here. And this is where he kind of elaborates way longer on this idea of the body. He says, "Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." So Paul just spent quite a bit of time elaborating on this analogy, talking about the hand and the ear and the eye and the foot and all these different parts of the body. And he does that because he doesn't want us to miss this really important thing. And the thing that I don't know if you caught it in this portion of the scripture, but basically he addresses two great temptations when it comes to spiritual gifts. Two great temptations. The first temptation is the temptation of comparison. We saw it here in verse 15 where it says, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong." So this temptation is so subtle, and it's often subconscious, and I think a lot of it is because the American church has placed such a strong emphasis on the celebrity pastor, worship leader, the stage presence, that subconsciously we've compared and said that I don't have that gift, so I don't have anything to offer. The reality, though, is that when we compare, we always lose. Because it either leads to pride or it leads to defeat. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? Forgot about that. That came out of nowhere. I love that YouTube video if you've never seen it before. So you know what makes me really, really sad is that the world has missed out. The world has missed out so much because we've been tempted to compare our gifts to others, and we suppress them and we leave them in the closet. And the whole world suffers because you have an incredible gift that God has given you to make a difference in the church and in the world. And when it stays locked up or suppressed in your life, we all suffer. We all miss out. Verse 18, it says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." Every one of you has been purposely placed by God to serve a purpose. Going back to that quote I said at the beginning, it's that each of us is called to do something great in the world. So I want to say that the world needs you. The world needs you. Just yesterday, this was a hard week for me, honestly. Just yesterday, Courtney and I went to a funeral of a 10-year-old boy. And he died in a tragic car accident on Monday. And, you know, it was, I know the grandfather and several people that were actually involved in the accident. And it was pretty powerful because I just passed through this place on the highway like 10 minutes before the accident. And so my life was spared, but his wasn't. This young boy, Brecken, he went too young, right? We say that about a lot of people. But the world needs you. The world needs people to serve and to teach and to love. Brecken needs to know that there's a Savior who gave his life for him. I don't know where Brecken stands in his relationship with God or what his parents taught him or didn't. I know he had a granddad that loved Jesus. I praise God for that. But you know what else? Like, Brecken's family needs you. They need the gifts of mercy. They need the gifts of encouragement. They need the gifts of compassion. They need the gifts of service to support their family because they're changed forever, right? And I know there's people in this room whose lives have been changed forever by a tragedy. The world needs you. This church needs you. Explore Church longs to be a place that brings life to this city. When you compare and say that you don't have gifts to offer, we all suffer. And this city suffers, this state suffers, this world suffers. And the last thing I'd like to say is that you need you. And that's kind of a weird thing to say, but the reason I believe it firmly is that you're going to experience the fullest, most joy in your life when you fully lean into who God made you to be. When you fully lean into how he's wired and designed and shaped and intricately formed you to make a difference in this world. You're going to light up. You need you. The world needs you. The church needs you. The second great temptation that Paul reminds us and warns us of is connected. It's not comparison, it's pride. We see this in verse 21 where he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you." Pride comes when we start to rank the spiritual gifts according to our preference. And that can come where we put our gift up on the pedestal at the top and everyone else is less than or lower than us. Or sometimes it comes in the form of a church or an individual or a community of people that highlight and emphasize certain spiritual gifts over others. A lot of times that's the more charismatic gifts of healing or speaking in tongues or miracles. Paul very clearly says that every gift is valuable. He warns us of pride. And all of this is because verse 24 and 25, it says, "God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other." Paul hits on this division thing a lot, right? You've been with us for a little while, like so many of the different chapters we've gone through are like, don't do this, it leads to division. Don't do this, it leads to division. Don't do this, it leads to division. We don't know the full ins and outs of what was happening in Corinth at this time, but something about that, the way that they were using and misusing spiritual gifts, neglecting them, highlighting some over others, it was causing division. As we talked about, I think 2 weeks ago when I taught, I talked about how Paul is passionate about unity. Because when the body is unified, it glorifies its maker who is unified. So guys, you hurt the church when you compare and you think lesser of yourself. And you hurt the church when you, in pride, think more of yourself than others. You can't do that. So let's look at this last verse, verse 26. And then I'm going to kind of lead us into some practical stuff on just kind of in and outs of how do we discover our gifts. So it says here in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Isn't it interesting how we don't understand how important something is until it's gone? Is that interesting? Sometimes it happens immediately and sometimes it doesn't kind of show up until further down the road. I don't know if anyone's ever injured their thumb here before, but all of a sudden your thumb's injured and you try to open a doorknob and you're like, this is extremely awkward. You know, God gave us an opposable thumb for a reason, you know. Those of you that perhaps have gotten COVID over these last year and you lost your sense of taste or sense of smell and all of a sudden you're like, dang, this isn't fun. I've had issues with my hip over the last little bit. Sometimes when I'm standing up here, my leg just kind of goes numb and stuff. And I've never thought about my hip before until it stopped working. Anyone here thought about their small intestines this week? Yeah. I don't know if Sheila's still here. Those of you guys that know Sheila had a major situation happen with her small intestines 2 weeks ago where all of a sudden she had a stomach ache, started vomiting, and next thing you know she's in the hospital and they cut 3 feet out. You don't think about your small intestines, right, until it's like not working, right? And sometimes it takes a while for that to manifest itself. Guys, the body is so intricately, importantly made. I meant that comment just a minute ago. We don't realize that in any given moment how many different parts are functioning and working together. And it's not until something kind of stops working correctly that it starts to manifest itself in the wrong ways. It's amazing how important our big toe is for balance, right? You don't really think about that much, but it is. It's critical. You don't realize how important the thyroid is until it's not working correctly and it leads to all kinds of different issues. Those of us that have burnt our tongue on hot tea before or had an ulcer in our mouth, we don't realize how difficult it is to talk or eat or just live life, even with the smallest of injuries. So God designed the physical body this way, but that's not the point of this passage, right? We could talk about the body, the physical body all day. But he's saying, this is the way God designed the church. And when one part's not working right, it manifests itself in all these other different ways. How many of you guys have ever had someone tell you, lift with your legs, not with your back, right? We all know that phrase, right? And the principle is that if I'm going to lift something, if I'm not using my legs appropriately, my back has to compensate for it, right? And oftentimes that leads to injury. Or fatigue or overexertion. So when the body part that's designed to do the task isn't working right, something else has to compensate for it. And too often that's the way that the church functions. The person, the part that's supposed to fulfill that task, sitting on the sidelines watching Netflix instead of engaged in their gifting, serving the body. So maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, Chris, I'm all in. I'm all in. I want to put my gifts into practice. I want to get in and play. I want to experience the joy and the fulfillment and the purpose that God has for my life. And I don't want others in the community to suffer because I'm sitting on the sidelines. But if you're like me in the past, it's kind of like, well, okay, where do I start? Like, how do I identify my gifts? I had so many conversations with people that are just like, I have no idea what my spiritual gifts are. It's very, very common. So I'd like to spend my last few minutes just kind of sharing a couple tips and some things that kind of I've learned about how to identify spiritual gifts. The first one is to ask the question, what do you see that no one else sees? What do you see that no one else sees? I've got 3 kids and they're starting to grow up a little bit. So they are starting to get into these different like sitcoms and TV shows. You know, I don't know what yours was as a kid. Depending on when you were growing up, maybe it was Leave It to Beaver or the Brady Bunch, or maybe you were a Saved by the Bell kid or Beverly Hills 90210 or Fresh Prince of Bel Air. Sorry if I didn't give you a shout out for whatever your show was. But a couple weeks ago, my kids discovered this Nickelodeon show that's called The Thundermans. I've never heard of it before. I don't know if anyone else here has ever heard of this show. But it's this family of six that's a normal family, whatever that means. And they actually have superpowers, right? Okay. They have superpowers, but they try to live their life kind of incognito. You know, they know about each other's superpowers, but no one else does. And they try to kind of live in surprise of that. So I'm kind of a sucker if I'm in the room, like doing something, you know, I'm like, I kind of get sucked in really easy, no matter how bad it is, you know. And so the other day I'm like working on the computer and they're watching this and I'm like getting sucked in. And the two older kids in this family, they're twins in high school, Phoebe and Max. And they're at the high school and the lunch lady is like pulling this big, huge cart up the stairs. I don't know why. I don't know why they didn't have an elevator, but they're pulling it up the stairs and all of a sudden she trips and falls and this cart starts careening down this stairway and is about to level this, you know, female student. And Phoebe is like way around the corner and she's just like, she like senses something's going on, runs around the corner, dives out of nowhere and like pushes this girl out of the way of this, you know, careening cart coming down the stairs. And everybody's like, how did you know? And she's like, I don't know. I just did, you know? And so anyways, like, why do I tell this like stupid story? If you want to watch it, it's season 3, episode 9. I'm not, I've got you in suspense. You're like, I got to see what happens. You know, I don't really know what season or episode it is, but anyways, why do I share this story? It's because, Phoebe has a superpower of enabling her to sense and see things that no one else sees. And spiritual gifts are very similar. You see things, you hear things, you sense things, you know things that other people aren't picking up on. And that could be all kinds of different things. You see needs, you see opportunities, circumstances, and people. It's kind of a dumb, funny side story. One time Courtney bought me this little magnet. And you guys have probably seen those magnets before. They're like from the 50s and usually the woman's saying something snarky or whatever. And so this magnet is, you know, the husband, he's got the, you know, refrigerator open and it's nothing but butter, you know, and the man's like, where's the butter, you know, kind of deal. So we have this ongoing joke of like, I can't find the butter kind of deal. So principle of that is women's spiritual gift is butter, you know. So anyways, we see things that no one else sees. The second thing that I think is really helpful is to ask the question, what frustrates you? This is a weird question. It took me several years to kind of recognize this for myself. It seems odd, but our frustrations actually can be really good indicators of our spiritual giftings. And it's very much connected to this, what do I see that no one else sees? Because I realize this in my own life, because one of my spiritual gifts is serving. So, you know, I see the trash can that's overflowing and I'm like, why doesn't anyone else take out the trash? Like, you know, while everybody else is trying to like pile their, you know, plate on top, you know, kind of like a reverse Jenga or something like that, you know. I'm like, take out the trash, give me a break, you know, or the sink is overflowing dishes or whatever, that kind of thing. I used to get so frustrated about that. In the past, I used to have a pretty strong gift in evangelism and stuff. I love sharing the gospel with people. And I get so frustrated with people that wouldn't be active in sharing the gospel. And I realized, it's how God wired me. It's how He designed me to serve. My wife's the same. She's got gifts in giving and faith and hospitality. She sometimes can get frustrated about people not giving when there's a need, or she has strong gifts of mercy. She's got great compassion for people. Where I used to just plow by that stuff, I've learned so much kind of from her. Third tip to give you is to try them on and ask, do they fit? So there's a difference between a gift being not mine and it being undeveloped. If my parents, you know, in middle school or high school were to say, yeah, we see Chris standing in front of a group of people talking, they would have been like, no, not my child. You know, Chris is the most shy, introverted, quiet, you know, all of those kind of words. You know, they never would have seen me, envisioned me standing in front of a group of people. So there's a difference between a gift being not yours and it just not being developed because you haven't tried to put it into practice. So I want to encourage you to not quit early. I've always loved this. In Zechariah 4:10, it says, "Do not despise the small beginnings." There's a lot of different reasons I love that, but and this is one of them. I do want to make a point here that try them on and does it fit with this one is just because a gift isn't yours doesn't excuse you. If you don't have a gift of encouragement, it doesn't mean you can be a jerk. Right? Yeah. Amen. Okay. Just because your gift isn't giving doesn't mean you shouldn't contribute towards other people's needs. Just because your gift isn't serving and you don't see the full trash can doesn't mean you shouldn't find ways to serve. Stretch yourself in the giftings and you might actually find that there's some joy there. There might be some power there as well. So the fourth tip is that your mix is unique. And this is the idea that just because your mix doesn't look like someone else's doesn't mean that you don't have that gift. Our unique blends of gifting look really different. I have this concept that I call the human goulash, and it's basically this idea that there's this big pot which represents your life, and in that big pot, consider it a big soup, you've got your personality, your core values, your worldview, your maturity, your spiritual gifts, all that kind of stuff, and then all of that gets kind of mixed up in this big soup, and then that's the way you live your life. So just because your gift is different or manifests itself different than someone else doesn't mean you don't have the same gift. If you have a spiritual gift in teaching mingled with evangelism and you're a high D on like the DISC personality profile, you're going to teach in a very different way than someone with a gift of teaching mingled with mercy who's a high S on the DISC profile. That's going to manifest itself in a very different way. And it comes back to the kaleidoscope, right? Endless, beautiful varieties when they all kind of come together into that pot. The last thing I want to share with you guys for just kind of the tips is that there's different gifts for different seasons. I really believe that God can give us different gifts for different needs in different seasons. I think you do probably have some gifts that he gave you kind of at the beginning when you started a journey with Jesus, and you probably still have those. But I think in different seasons, God can give you kind of different gifts for different needs. So all of these are ways to just kind of get you started, you know, in identifying your gifts. I would encourage you to talk to someone that knows you well and say, what am I good at? Spend some time ruminating on those questions. What do I see that no one else sees? What frustrates me? Online, you can Google. There's some different helpful kind of spiritual gift tests kind of stuff that you could check out if that interests you. So at the beginning, I talked a little bit about these three important concepts of kaleidoscopes. Talked about that idea of light and reflection and endless variety. So spiritual gifts, are very similar to a kaleidoscope in many ways. And that's the sense that the tube represents our life, right? And when the light of Jesus shines through that tube onto our personality, onto our spiritual giftings, onto our wirings, onto our passions, our abilities, all that kind of stuff, it can create such an endless variety of beauty that brings joy and purpose and meaning and value to your life and can bring such incredible value to the community that you surround yourself with. So the potential is all there. And it's all here in this room, but what's the reality? I'd like to close with two kind of closing analogies or kind of word pictures that I think might be helpful for us. So the first one that I want to point to is this concept that's called battleships versus cruise ships. Years ago, I read this book by this guy named Wayne Cordero. He's a pastor in Hawaii. And he tells this story once that I just thought was so powerful. He talked about how his church had kind of adopted this big battleship that had 800 sailors on it. And they would send them tapes of their sermons and messages and stuff like that and try to send care packages and love on these sailors and all this kind of stuff. And then one time that ship was, you know, harbored in his town. I think he's maybe in Honolulu or something like that. And they invited Wayne to come on board to go and do a little jaunt out in the harbor or something like that. So Wayne's like, yeah, I'm in, you know. So he goes, he jumps on this boat, they go out in the harbor, and then they do this like gunnery detail. And I don't know if anybody else really knows what that means. I don't know a lot about it myself. But he says they do this detail, and all of a sudden, he just stops and he watches. And these 800 sailors went, and they each went and fulfilled whatever their role was. And I brought this quote up here from this book. It said that everyone knew exactly what his or her role was. Each person on the ship had a job, a function, a responsibility, and a purpose for being there. So he has this experience, and then he says, you know, I think like 3 days later, he goes for a little R&R cruise with his wife. And all of a sudden, he's on the deck, and he's overlooking the cruise, and he notices, wow, this ship's really different than that battleship. He's like, I see 400 sun-ripened human beings lounging by the pool while there's 40 uniform-clad workers scurrying around trying to keep everyone happy. And in this moment, he stops and he hears God's voice say to him, he says, my church should be a battleship, not a cruise ship. My church should be a battleship, not a cruise ship. Which one more accurately depicts the state of the American church? Sorry if my words came up on my face there. I want to finish by showing you this one last picture. I don't know what you guys see here, but I see the American church. I wish it wasn't true. It might not be this bad. But we are wounded, lame, crippled, dismembered. We've got scars and wounds. We're not functioning the way we're meant to function. And we just passed Martin Luther King Day, right? And Martin Luther King had a dream. And I have a dream. I have a dream that the Missoula Church could move from being lame and crippled to being healthy and functioning. And I don't think Explore Church is the answer to that, but I want us to be part of the answer to that. Today, I want to invite you, I don't know what side of the fence you might be on, if you're on the comparison side of like, I just don't know if I have anything to offer. If you're on that side, I want to say, let's get in the game. You've got gifts, you've got abilities, you've got talents. God wants to use your life. Maybe you're on the other side where you need to repent of your pride of thinking that you're more than you are when you're just part of the big picture. If you're in the middle there and you're in the game playing and playing hard and leaning into your giftings, then praise God, keep doing that and keep inviting people to come along. This may be true, but it's not too late, right? I love that the youth are in here tonight. I want to let you guys know that you're not too young to play. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have spiritual gifts. Whether you're 12 or whether you're 18 or whether you're 24. If you're middle age or you're a senior, it's not too late to get in the game. You've got gifts. Each of us has been called to make a great difference, to do something great in the world, as I said at the beginning. To do something great, but together we can do something spectacular. So one of my life mottos, that I'm trying to recover for myself even just this week is this statement. Worship team, you guys can come on back up. One of these life mottos that I'm trying to recover for my own life this week is that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, and I'd like to encourage you, maybe in your own life, maybe that's something you need to believe. Something that I want to believe for my life, it's something I want to believe for my family, something I want to believe for this church, that the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for the gift of your word. Pray, God, that anything, as we read that scripture, if anyone speaks, let him do it as speaking the very words of God. And Lord, if there's anything that came out of my mouth that is of you and from you, I pray. I don't even have to pray. I just know that it's going to land in the right spot. And so I pray, God, that your word would land and that the seed would be nourished, that it would establish roots and that it would produce fruit. Fruit that will last. God, here at Explore Church, we long for this to be a place where people can encounter you. Encounter you and find those seeds of hope and those seeds of purpose. To find community in the midst of loneliness. In the midst of depression. Where people can be set free from addiction. Where people can be moved from the sidelines to getting in the game and enjoying life as you designed it. So Lord Jesus, work in us, move in us, Holy Spirit. May we be willing, may we be faithful, may we be humble, and may you get all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.